All of us have experienced that lost it moment. And Martha, outside of James, Martha also had a losing it moment. If you remember Mary and Martha, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha was taking care of a lot of responsibilities. And she sees Mary just laying around, and Martha's feeling the brunt of all the responsibilities, and she's getting frustrated, and she starts freaking out. And she comes to, she came to the right person, right? She comes to Jesus to freak out about what's going on. And Jesus gives a response to her, and we might miss something if we don't pay attention to something specific in his response. He says in Luke 10:41, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things." I want you to think about that for a moment. It's not just one thing that she was troubled and anxious about. It was many things. Because sometimes in our circumstances, we have one thing that's not great, but we think, you know, I can handle the one thing. It's when it's many things. That's when someone I was talking to at the zoo yesterday said that she had two appliances that went on her at one time, and I said, well, you know, they come in threes. That's actually human deaths that people say that about, and I was like, so you could just prepare, there's probably one more appliance that's going to go. She's like, don't say that, because we can handle one problem, maybe two, but many things. But sometimes we have that, right, where there are many things that are falling apart at one time. And Jesus is saying, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And so what do I do with that? What do I do if there are many things? And some of it is because we can't escape some of those things, right? There are many things that we're responsible for, many things that we should be doing. Even what we've seen James teaching us to this point, all the way through these first four chapters, is there are many things, at least spiritually, that we're responsible to tend to and take care of. And so it's not that there's nothing to be concerned about, but there are a lot of things. And so how do we handle many things to be troubled and anxious about? And the solution is, as James is carving for us a pathway to that place where we are blessed by God, that place where we receive. Isn't that beautiful language when the scriptures say peace that surpasses all understanding, or joy inexpressible and filled with glory, or we are more than conquerors? But does it sometimes feel like a pipe dream? Like I hear the words, but I'm not quite experiencing that. And James is carving for us a pathway to experience that. And sometimes it's tested by whether or not we actually want to do the things or be in the place that God wants us to be in to have that. And some of the ways that he's shown us that is, first is our perspective. We are all aliens and strangers, right? We're wanderers in this world. And we don't belong here. We are in the dispersion, he puts it in chapter 1. And so this is not where we're supposed to be. And we're stuck in that situation where this world is fallen. It's a mess. We're surrounded by people with sinful tendencies. We have sinful tendencies. We're all flawed and weak. And we're waiting for that perfect place, heaven. But right now we're not there. And so we have to embrace that that's the place that we're in, is we're wandering in this journey. I think sometimes people think the goal in life is to eliminate all problems. But actually, the goal in life is to tackle problems. Problems are going to keep emerging. Even it's almost like the whack-a-mole. You knock one down, and then another pops up, okay? And so your life journey, if you learn to embrace it, is I'm supposed to tackle my problems. That's what life is about, is to keep facing them and tackling it and then move on to the next one. And if you don't embrace that side of the journey, you're going to be freaking out. You're going to have those moments. Keep it together, man, more often, because you're not accepting that, hey, this is a part of life. This is a part of the journey. Secondly, that these answers to do that are found in a life surrendered to God's will. What does he say? If you lack wisdom, ask God, because he gives it freely. But do not ask as one who doubts or who one who is double-minded. That is, that your interests, your commitments are divided. You're not fully committed to the Lord. I have to yield to everything that he wants me to do in order to actually be in that space. Thirdly, is a lack of devotion to and pursuit of God's word. I think sometimes people stop studying the Bible because they don't want to know what God expects of them. They don't want to know what God doesn't want them to do. So if I'm ignorant, I can plead ignorance. Have you ever known kids to do that sometimes? I didn't know that was a rule. I didn't know. We try to do that as adults. We're like, I'm just not going to read it so I can, when God confronts me, I can say, I didn't know that was a rule. But he's expecting you to actually go to the whole of Scripture and study it and know it and understand it regularly. Fourthly, he talks about the way we relate to people, that sometimes we, I'm skipping something actually. We have to realize or be honest about our sin issues. Have you ever tried to justify yourself? You know, I know I lost my temper, but they were being kind of mean, and I'm tired and hungry, and I've got a lot of stress in my life, and we try to excuse ourselves. Now, James tells us, own it. No matter what the reasons are, you lost your cool, that was you. Own it, but also allow yourself to experience reasonable fulfillment. What does James say? Every good and perfect gift comes from above. So sometimes we try so hard to restrict ourselves that we don't let ourselves enjoy the things that God has for us, and then we don't have the energy and we don't have the motivation to do things that God has called us to do. Fourthly, we need to check our course, the way we're moving through his word, by the way we're, one, treating people. We talked about that with communion. That's a good test to know if you're on the right path. Are you treating people well? Secondly, am I acting upon my faith? Am I actually doing the things that I say that I believe in? And then thirdly, is my talking in alignment with biblical truth? Am I saying things that are off? And am I thinking in ways that are off? Because if that's my space, then I'm not moving in that right direction. And then discovering how to overcome life's problems. And what did James say a few weeks ago? We saw this in the first half of James 4. How do you get the enemy out of your life? Anybody remember? You submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? You draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So this is the way that you gain the victory. But there are a lot of ways to unravel. There are a lot of ways to lose the momentum that you have. And James has brought up many of these. Some of them are hardships. You know, it's easy to pray, and it's easy to go to church, and it's easy to do ministry, and it's easy to live righteously when you're not facing temptation, when you're not hurting, when you're not in pain, when you're not confused. It's the hardships. And I see this all the time. People get passionate about the Lord. They're moving in the right direction, and then they lose their job. Or they get some kind of health issue. Or a parent that they take care of gets some kind of health issue. Or they experience some kind of conflict. And you know what happens then? They stop praying. They stop reading their Bible. They stop going to church. They slip back into some of their vices. Why was that? Because of hardships. And so I need to tackle hardships. Also, a lack of wisdom. We've mentioned that. Balancing restriction and enjoyment. Our devotion to Scripture. The way we relate to people. But sometimes we relate to people purely out of what we can get out of them. And there's nothing wrong with reciprocity. There's nothing wrong with mutually gaining something. But if my relationship's only based on what I get out of it, it's going to unravel. Also, from talking myself out of it, sometimes we talk ourselves out of. In fact, I did not do this, by the way, ladies, but I'm in the group text for the ladies' discussion group. And I know you did that. And so I sometimes out of curiosity just kind of glance at some of the things that are popping up. And the question is, who's coming to the ladies' discussion group or ladies' Bible study? And all of a sudden you see, I'm coming. Well, I'm not coming because of the weather. And I'm not coming because, and they have all these different reasons for why they're not coming. And all of a sudden what you see is you see momentum build. Because then other people are like, oh, other people aren't coming because of those things. Maybe I shouldn't come because of those things. And then they're talking themselves out of it. And you know what one action we talk ourselves out of often in our Christian faith? Well, I don't need to witness to that guy because he doesn't seem like he'll receive it. Or I don't need to witness to that guy because I'm not sure if he likes me. Or I think that they'll get upset. Or I don't think I know how to. We talk ourselves out of that one all the time. But we talk ourselves out of going to church. You know, like, listen, I might not be as in the same amount of pain as you guys are, but I wake up in the morning with this body does not want to move. It just wants to stay where it is. It's like I'm trying to dig my way out of a cocoon. Do you ever feel like that? But I still come, right? So we have reasons to talk ourselves out of it. And James tells us, control this tongue of yours. Don't talk yourself out of doing what God wants you to do. Also, an inability to resolve issues. And then today, what should I do when I don't know how to cope with my life? What do I do when I'm in a series of circumstances and I don't know how to be okay in these circumstances? And this is what James is going to walk us through this morning, is how do I be okay in any number of circumstances? And there's questions that come to our minds when we're facing things. How do I minimize being rattled? Do you ever feel like, how do I just not get so angry about this or so anxious about this? How do I not lash out about this? How do I minimize that? How do I know when to wait or when to just be content with things and when to actively try to change them? Isn't that hard to figure out sometimes? How do I know when to just wait or when I should actually confront and challenge and try to change the things? And if I'm called to change the things and act, how do I know what action to do? Have you ever been there before? I know I should do something, but I don't know what to do. So how do I find answers to these questions and learn how to cope with life? And there's two ways of coping, two angles of coping here. One is to feel okay in those circumstances. That's part of coping, is that I'm okay in these circumstances. The other part of coping is I can do something about these circumstances. Because sometimes we're okay emotionally, but we're frozen. You know, like it's like we got concrete on our feet and we can't try to do anything about it. So how do I cope in a way that, one, I'm okay emotionally in these circumstances, and two, I'm capable of acting and responding to these circumstances? Are you ready for James to give us some answers? I need some answers. How about you? You ready? Okay, so verse 13. So we're in James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. So what is he telling us? You make plans, and you plan for the things you're going to do. And why do you do that? Because you want a certain outcome, correct? You want a certain outcome, so you do certain things and you plan because you want tomorrow to look a certain way. Now, today and tomorrow, it doesn't have to be literally today and literally the next day. It could be you're making plans for a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, whatever amount of time. But it's ultimately just saying your present versus your future. And when we live, we try to make plans and we set expectations with those plans that we want certain things to happen in the future. And James is telling us, listen, you're doing this all wrong. You need to understand that you have no idea what's going to happen in your future. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to be there tomorrow. That's why he says your life is like a mist. It's here today and gone tomorrow. You don't even know if you're going to... I just did a memorial service recently for someone who was 38 when he passed away. And it was reminding me of my first memorial service when I came here was for someone who was 18 years old. So you do not know based on your age or your condition, because there's been people that were perfectly healthy the day before they left this life. So I don't know what to expect tomorrow, not only whether or not I'll be there, but I don't know if these plans will work. I don't know if tomorrow if I'll still have this job that I have. I don't know if I'll have this house still tomorrow. I don't know if my health is going to be the same way that it is today tomorrow. Maybe I won't be able to walk as better. Maybe I'll wake up with some new pain. And some of you are saying, yes, every day I wake up with some new pain, right? I don't know what my health condition, my financial condition is going to be tomorrow. I don't know. And I have to embrace that part of life, that there is uncertainty to life. And some of us don't like that, right? We want to know what to expect. Now, this doesn't mean that everything's going to always fall apart. This doesn't mean that the worst case scenario is going to always happen. But it could. And so part of coping is to just reflect on that, realize that. Sometimes you need to just sit down and think about that. Think, I love my husband, I love my wife, but at some point I might not have them anymore. And I'm going to be okay when that happens. I love my kids. I love my parents. I love my job. I love my car. But one day, that might not be here anymore, and I'm going to be okay. And I need to embrace and almost see it like a journey. You know, these kind of people sometimes drive me crazy, but have you ever met the people that anything that goes wrong, they're like, this is exciting. Like, no, I'm not excited about this. I'm going to grumble about this. But some people, they always have the optimistic view, and they have the right view. That's how we should view life, is like, okay, so the wrench got thrown in. This is exciting. The microphone didn't work, or my computer froze on me, or I got a flat tire. What a new, exciting adventure that I'm about to go on, right? That's the posture. And listen, would you rather be miserable or be joyful? But it's a choice. We have to decide that I have no idea what's going to happen. Now, we might be tempted, though, to say, well, because I have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow, then that means I shouldn't plan at all. I should just kind of wing it, just kind of float through life and hope for the best. But did you notice James's solution to this? So he says, you guys are making plans and you're doing the wrong thing. What you should be doing is, and then notice the word instead in verse 15, depending on your translations. Notice what he tells them to do instead. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and that. Did you notice that? He did not remove the plans. He's still saying, you stay, we're going to do this and we're going to do that. We're going to make these plans. So he didn't say, chuck the plans, but he said to add something to it. What did he say to add? If the Lord wills. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. That's intriguing. If the Lord wills. What's the context of that? I'm making plans for tomorrow. And then when tomorrow shows up and tomorrow's today, I have certain expectations for these plans. But I'm going to say, if the Lord wills, those plans will happen. So what is he saying? He's saying, if it doesn't go the way you planned, then what does that mean? That was the Lord's will. It was the Lord's will for it to turn out that way. What does that mean? That sometimes my circumstances are actually telling me what God's will is for my life. And that could be a hard pill to swallow, because think about it this way, okay? I have these health issues, and I'm working on these health issues. I'm seeing a doctor. I'm eating better. I'm doing exercising. I'm doing the stretching. I'm doing all those things. And I have an expectation that next week my health is going to be better. But then next week comes, and next week's today, I still feel miserable in my body. You know what I have to say? It must be the Lord's will for me to be in this health condition. Well, but wait a minute. Part of the reason why you're in that predicament is because of the choices you made in the past. Yeah, that's probably true. But can you change the past decisions you've made? No, I can't change those past decisions. And is God not strong enough, even though he allows you to make choices that puts you in certain situations, is God not strong enough to override your foolish choices? Are you telling me that God's power is not powerful enough to defeat your weaknesses, to achieve his will? Can God not step in and still achieve your will even though you're being a bonehead? Can he? Can he still achieve his will even though you're making a mess of things? Yes. He will still achieve his will. And so when you come at today and my finances are not the way I wanted them to be, and some of it's because I made certain choices, what can I do? Can I change today based on changing my yesterday? I can't, right? So then this is what God has for me today. Whether I caused it, whether someone else caused it, or whether God directly wanted this to happen, this is what my today is. Sometimes people end up with children that they didn't want to be their children. Have you ever had that before? There's a comedian that says that children are like crocodiles. When you first get a crocodile, a baby crocodile, and you put it in your bathtub, it's so cute. You look at it, it's a small crocodile. He's chirping. He's such a cute thing. And then after some time goes by, you look into the bathtub, and you go, we got to get this thing out of here. It got big. It turned into a monster. And kids are kind of like that. You know, at first, they're like, such a cute baby. And then later, you're like, we got to get this thing out of our house. Okay? So sometimes you have kids that you didn't really want to have this kind of relationship with these children. Sometimes people end up in marriage situations where this was not how I envisioned marriage to be. But if you are married to that person, if you are the parent to that child, then guess what? It is God's will for my life today to be in this kind of relationship. That's what he has for me. And I can complain about it, or I can just embrace that this. Now, this doesn't mean that I can't start doing things today to make those relationships better. It doesn't mean I can't start doing things today to make my health better, to make my finances better, to make me a better person, a better follower of the Lord for tomorrow. It doesn't mean I can't make those choices, but I can't do anything about today. And also, when I start making those plans, I still don't know how it's going to turn out. That's the expectation part, remember? So I can save Have you ever saved and saved and saved for one thing, and then something else broke, and then all the money had to go to that thing? And you're like, I don't want to spend it on that. I've been saving for this. And that's the unexpected. Sometimes I don't know what to expect. And this is the space that I get so frustrated living in sometimes, is I try to do the things that God calls me to do, and then sometimes the things I hoped would happen still don't happen. But the response from God isn't, well, so then stop planning and stop pursuing. No, he says, keep going, keep pursuing. And I think, no, I'd rather either just tell me that it's going to be bad, and I'll just figure out how to just accept it, and I'll sit in that, or tell me to pursue, and it's going to get better. But please, please don't leave me in a space of continuing to pursue with never knowing if it's ever going to get any better. Isn't that a frustrating? Am I the only one? Isn't that a frustrating space to be in? But that is part of the journey of life. And James talks about that in chapter 1. What do our hardships do to us? What do our sufferings do to us? They make us better individuals. And so we might get to the other end of the plan and none of the things we planned for happen. And that's frustrating. But we might not realize that when we got over there, those plans didn't happen, but we are stronger. We are a better person before it. Or God got glorified because of it. Remember the man that Jesus and his disciples came across, and he was a man born blind. And they started asking, how did he end up this way? Why is he in these circumstances? And Jesus said, the reason is so that I may be glorified. That he would be here in this moment to get healed by me and people be drawn to me. So then that means that sometimes your circumstances and your expectations of your circumstances are not being met and you're wondering why. And sometimes it's just because it's going to achieve something great for the Lord, for his kingdom. And I can either keep wallowing in my misery, keep complaining, keep saying I'm going to be mad at God until this is fixed, or I can just accept that this is today. And this is my today, and I can't do anything about it. I'm going to start doing certain things about tomorrow, but when tomorrow becomes today, and that's whatever day that is, whatever it is, I can't do anything about it. So when I get to Monday, and if it's that way, that's the way it is. I'm going to try to work towards Tuesday being better. If I get to Tuesday, and Tuesday's not any better, that's what today is. I'm going to keep moving forward. Now, verse 16, and 16 and 17 are easy to completely miss what James is trying to say to us if we don't reflect upon it in its context. Verse 16, he says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What were they doing to boast? What were they doing to be arrogant? Why was he accusing them of being arrogant? Well, remember the context. What were they doing? They were making plans. And they had expectations of those plans without inserting God's will and sovereignty in the midst of it. So what were they doing? They were saying, I'm going to make these plans, and I am in complete control of the expectations and the outcomes. I can make these specific outcomes come to be. And you know what James says? That's arrogance. For you to say that you can absolutely control the outcomes in your life, that is arrogance. You can't. And if you think you can, you haven't lived long enough or suffered long enough to realize that you can't always make the outcomes happen the way you want to. Because I can tell you, there are many people who did really smart things with their money and still lost it all. There are many people who took really good care of their bodies and still lost it all. There are many people who related to people really well and still lost relationships. And there are many people who pursued the Lord and were faithful to him and still suffered and still had times where they wondered, where is God? And so I need to know that this is the way life is, that sometimes I can't control what's going on. But again, he doesn't say, so since God's in control, just lay down on your couch and just wait and see what happens. It's not what he says. He says, still make plans, still do the stuff. And so that means that I need to understand there are some things that are not in my control, and there are some things that are in my control. And I've experienced people on both sides of this spectrum. The people that think, well, God's in so much control that I don't need to do anything. And sometimes we use our faith sometimes as a cover for our laziness. or for our fear. You know, I trust God, so I'm not going to save. I'm not going to budget. I'm just going to trust God. I trust God, so I'm just going to eat everything I want to eat that's in front of me. I'm just going to trust God. I trust God. I'm going to be rude and nasty to everybody. I'm just going to trust that God's going to give me great relationships. And there are people out there like that. Nobody in this room, I hope. Nobody in this room. But instead, I need to recognize that because this can't be James. James can't say something like that, because what does James say? James says, faith without works is dead. James is the guy that says, if you believe it, you better do something about it. So he is certainly not saying, don't do anything about it. And so what do? I come to my today, and I make some plans, and I try to do the right thing. I try to be the best spouse that I can, the best parent that I can, the best follower of Christ that I can. I try to manage my money the best I can, do my job the best I can, pursue a better job the best I can, take care of my health the best I can. I do the best that I can, and all of those things. And then when I get to tomorrow, whatever that is, I just accept it. This is today. This is what I have. And sometimes, this is the cure for envy and jealousy, by the way. Have you ever suffered over envy and jealousy? You look at someone else and you think, I wish I had a marriage like that. I wish I had kids like that. I wish I had a body like that. Right? Have you ever felt like that? I wish I could move around like that person can move around. I wish I had a financial situation like that. I wish I had an emotional disposition like that person has. And we get envious, but we need to accept that, you know what? God doesn't want that for every single person. God has a general will for everybody, certain things that he wants for everybody. And then God has some specific will for each person. And so I need to accept that that's not what God wants for me. God wants it for that person for whatever reason, but this is what God wants for me. He wants me to be in this relationship, in this house, in this neighborhood, in this financial state, in this physical health state. But let's go back to the you don't know what tomorrow holds. Sometimes we think of that and we only think of the negative. You know, everything could fall apart tomorrow, so I don't know. All my expectations might not get met. But you also don't know. So if you're in a rough financial situation and you're in a horrible job situation, you don't know what could happen tomorrow. And what could happen tomorrow is all of a sudden a new job just showed up out of nowhere. You weren't seeking it. You weren't looking for it. It just showed up. Or all of a sudden a healing just shows up out of nowhere. You just wake up and you're no longer digging out of the cocoon. You're like, I wake up and I feel alive. You do not know what is ahead of you tomorrow. You might show up with that person who's been on your case, driving you crazy, and then the next time you run into them, for some reason, complete reversal. They're a completely different person to you, and you didn't even do anything about it. You do not know what tomorrow will hold. Isn't that exciting? Some of you are on the fence about that, so you're like, I don't know about this exciting, unexpected stuff. So I come, and I have whatever things I'm dealing with, and I say, all right, this is my today. This is the hand I've been dealt. You know, have you ever played card games? Have you ever been dealt a bad hand? You're like, man, I can't believe this is the reason I'm going to lose. If you're like me, I'm competitive. I don't care what hand I got. I'm going to find a way to win this thing. But you have to work with the hand you've been dealt, right? And all of us in life, not only in a whole sense, but from day to day, we're dealt a different hand. And we can either fight against that hand, or we can just say, all right, this is my hand. I'm going to figure out how to work with what I have today. I'm going to do what I can about today, and I'm going to do what I can to make tomorrow better. And when tomorrow comes, if it's not what I expected, that's okay. I am in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in me, and I can tackle every tomorrow, every time it comes, no matter what it is. And so I will tackle that. But at the same time, I'm going to make sure that I recognize the things I'm in control of, and I'm going to do something about those things. And then I'm going to recognize the things that I can't control, and I'm going to accept that. Because some of you, you've done everything you can about your health condition, and it's not changing. What do? It's out of my control. Some of you, you've did everything you could to get to reconcile with that person, and you're not reconciled. What do? It's not in my control. I accept that. That's not in my control. But some of you are in financial mess, and you're not budgeting. You're not working towards a better job. Some of you, you're in health issues, and you keep downing the ice cream every day, wondering why your digestion is not working out for you. And it's because there's something in your control. Do the things that are within your control. Lastly, the last verse that is a little puzzling, and we miss its meaning if we don't pay attention to its context. Verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Now, Paul talks about that also, that if I if I think that something is sin and I do it, then it is sinful, no matter what it is. If there's no Bible verse, nothing that says it's sinful, but if I feel like it's sin and I do the thing, part of that is because you're doing something you think is sinful. Okay, that's why it's sinful. But in here, what is he talking about? If I fail to do the thing, then I am sinning. Well, again, what is the context? I'm making plans, and I don't know what the outcome of those plans are. But I'm making plans, and I need to accept God's will in the picture. Otherwise, I'm arrogant. And so I'm making plans. I'm accepting what God's will is in the midst of it. Then how could I be sinning? Well, the sinning is, there's two ways that this comes about. The first is, back to verse 15. The answer, because the Lord's will is involved, does not mean you don't do anything. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. So the answer is, I'm still supposed to do something about my problems. So if you, how many people know, I heard a comedian once say that he's complaining about his friends, and someone suggested, why don't you find new friends? And he's like, no, I don't want to find a new group of people that keep complaining about problems they never do anything about, so I might as well just write it out with these ones, okay? Have you ever been with people like that, that they complain all the time, but they don't do anything about their problems? I think some of us are realizing we do that too, right? We complain about problems, but we don't do anything about it. And so we need to do the plan. We need to do what God is expecting us to do. But also, the reason why the Lord's will does not get pulled in for these guys is, what was it that they were actually pursuing? In verse 13, we will go into such and such town, and we will do a task and earn a profit. What were they focused on? Earning money, making a living, right? Doing a job or a business. They had earthly matters on the mind. And James says, I want you to think about God's will when you're doing that. And there's two sides of this. Sometimes we get so focused, and this is what happens. When I realize that there are some things that I can do, and I start acting upon those things, and I realize that some of my problems can get resolved if I start doing things, I get so focused on doing those things that I forget that there's other things to tend to. Have you ever been there before? You get so focused, you don't even notice the other person standing next to you, right? And so sometimes we get so focused on dealing with our earthly matters that we forget that God still expects us to be pursuing the kingdom of God. He still expects us to be at church. He still expects us to be praying. And so many times we're so worried about making sure I have the right job and my finances are okay that I'm never involved in church. Because why? What does Jesus say in the parable of the sower? One of the three things that chokes out the effectiveness of God's word in your life, the cares of this world. But I can also be so consumed with being faithful to God that I neglect my earthly responsibilities. Jesus confronted that in the Pharisees. The Pharisees were so dedicated to tithing that they refused to take care of their aging parents. And Jesus said, no. It is not good for you to be so overly spiritual that you're not taking care of your earthly responsibilities. Paul confronts that in Thessalonians. Paul says, listen, if they won't work, do not let them, anybody know this? Do not let them eat. He says, instead, you should work and earn a living so that you are not in a need for other people to take care of you. I have met people in my life that said, I've decided that I'm not going to work towards earning an income anymore because I'm just going to trust that God's going to take care of my needs. And what happens is then other people have to take care of those needs, where instead, that's not at all what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the things that are in my control, I should do something about. And so sometimes people hide under faith their need to be responsible in this life. And that's hard to do. Isn't that hard to toggle that? That I needed to take care of the earthly things and I need to take care of the heavenly things. It almost takes us right back to Martha. Jesus said, you are worried and troubled about many things. But If this area is not the way it should be, this is why I fall apart. The reason why some of us are so overwhelmed, or why some of us freak out at the slightest thing, is because we're not doing these things. Are you in the space, are you in the position that God wants you to be in so that you can handle life? Or are you overwhelmed? Do you feel the weight of it? Think about your circumstances. Do you feel it? Does it sometimes feel like there's actually a load hanging over your shoulder. You can see it sometimes when people are, sometimes it's a health, just a physical thing, but sometimes you can see the way people walk around. They're stooped over and they're so worn out. You can see it all over their faces. They're worn out by their circumstances. Are you worn out, pressed? You're buckling under the weight of it? My question for you is, why? Why is that the state you're in when Jesus says that we're more than conquerors? Will you stand with me and worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us as you reflect on that this morning? Overwhelmed, overworked, overused, overburdened, pressed, stressed to the max, anxious, worried, in despair. That's not a me thing, that statement that you are more than conquerors. That's a God thing. That is a God-inspired statement in Romans that we are more than conquerors. Neither height, nor depth, nor principalities, nor any created thing can separate us from the love of God. We can face hardships, challenges, obstacles, sufferings, loss, all of it. All of that is the surrounding context of we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. But you're buckling. You're buckling under the weight of the things you're facing. And again, my question is, why? Why is it that you are falling apart? Now, it's one thing to feel some concern. It's one thing to feel some pressure. What does Paul say? We are pressed but not crushed. So there's a difference between like you're feeling it a little bit versus you're falling apart, you're unraveling. And you know which state you're in. You know that if you're okay, and you know if you're falling apart. And maybe you're the person that nobody else knows because you hold it all in. Or maybe you're the person that everybody else in your life also knows it. But why? Why are you falling apart? Is it because you cannot stomach the idea that I just can't predict what's going to happen tomorrow? I don't know. And you try. You make your plans. You make your predictions. You get all your ducks in a row. You try to do everything you can to control what's coming tomorrow, and it just keeps escaping your control. And you know what the solution is? Just own it. Just accept that I don't know what's going to happen. Or maybe you are struggling to see and accept what God is showing you as his will for your life and your circumstances. You're trying so hard to change the job you're in, the house you're in, the relationships you're in, the financial state you're in, the health you're in. And maybe God's saying, no, this is what I have for you. Remember Paul, he said, please, Lord, take this thorn, take this thorn, take this thorn. And what did God say? Nope. My power is perfected in this weakness. This is what I want to happen right now. But some of you, I know that it's not the best thing to say, yes, God's will is for my life to have physical health issues. Yes, God's will is for my life to be struggling financially. I know that's not, none of us will sign up for that. God's will is for my life to have these difficult relationships. None of us will sign up for it. But maybe you know it in your heart. You know it in your spirit. God's been showing you, this is my plan for you right now. This is my plan. Or maybe you've been having a hard time embracing the things you're in control of, and you're afraid to do those things. Or maybe you have a hard time embracing the things that God's in control of, and you're willing to just let go and just trust. All right, God, I can't do anything about this. I'm going to trust you. Or maybe you are so focused on your earthly responsibilities, you forgot Christ. You forgot that you had a mission. Or maybe you're so focused on your heavenly responsibilities that you've abandoned the earthly things you need to take care of. There's a leak somewhere. You are being crushed under the weight of your pressure because you know those tires? If you ever have a tire that's deflated, like if you're riding a bike, it's really hard to get that thing moving forward on a flat tire. But when it's inflated, you can handle the pressure. And some of you, you're deflated and you're struggling, and that's why you can't move forward, is because something's letting the air out. What's letting the air out for you? And There's something that Jesus said at the end of that statement. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. You know what he said right after that? But only one thing matters. You know what it was? To just spend some time with Jesus. And so if you're deflated, you need help from whatever angle that is, then you need to come down to this altar and just spend some time with Jesus. Will you seek him this morning?
For the freedom he has won, even death, it's dead and done, 'cause his life has overcome. Speak, say the name above all names, over every broken place, 'cause he is risen.
My sins are forgiven.
praise God for what he's done.
Amen. Amen. Isn't God good? And he does a work in our lives. He's gracious to us, and sometimes the way we demonstrate that is through what we call water baptism. So at this time, you may be seated. I'm excited. I have two individuals that decided that today they would follow the Lord in water baptism. But before we do that, I wanted to make sure that you guys knew what this is that we're doing. And Joe, if you wouldn't mind moving the podium to the side for me. Heather's got it. There we go. What it is that we're doing, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. He says this, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So what does that mean? When we get baptized, we are identifying with Jesus' death and his resurrection. It's the reason why we practice immersion, where we take someone and we dunk them completely under the water as if they're being buried, and then we raise them completely out of the water as if they're being raised to life. But it's not just symbolic. It represents something that is real, and that is that when you give your life to Christ, you have chosen to die to being the one in charge of your life. That part of you is dead. You are no longer the one who's calling the shots. You have let that person die. What is it that comes to life? A resurrected life of letting God call your shots, letting the Lord be the Lord of your life. And so when we get baptized, we represent that. Now, this baptism, it doesn't actually save Brianna or Ian any more than this ring does not make me married. If you take this ring and put it on, you're not married to my wife, just so you know. But if I just frivolously take it off anytime and discount it, then that also is not good. Water baptism doesn't save a person, but it is very significant because it represents before others that God has transformed a person's life. And so first we have Brianna. Brianna, will you come in with me? Oh, did you want to go second? Be careful. Yeah? Oh, you don't, it's all right. This is Brianna. Brianna came to us maybe a couple months ago or so. And she has her own posse that's here with her this morning also. So we're glad that they're here. And Brianna has come to know Christ recently, surrendered her life to him, and she wanted to follow him in baptism. And as I told her, you don't have to, but is there anything you would like to share with the church?
Yeah. Okay. I was nervous. Well, God has delivered me from addiction. And I'm very grateful that Jesus died on the cross for me. And that's all.
Amen. If you don't know, these are her lovely daughters there. This might be the closest I've seen family for baptism, which is awesome. Amen. Well, Brianna, have you come to realize that you are a sinner in need of God's grace?
Absolutely.
And have you come to realize that Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, he is the Son of God, he is the Christ and Messiah?
Yes.
And have you come to know him in a personal way?
Absolutely, yes.
And have you come to decide that you want to surrender to him as Lord of your life?
Yes.
Amen. If you would turn this way. Yes, hand on your nose. And there. Brianna, upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Secondly, I have someone who is setting a record for me as the tallest person I've ever baptized before. Ian is here to get baptized. Ian, would you come in and join me? Are you good?
I'm good, yeah.
You know I'm supposed to do the baptizing.
Yeah.
Amen. Ian is here. He started attending here consistently about a year ago, and he had been sporadically. He actually was a part of my youth group back 9 years ago when I was serving in Upper St. Clair, and he found his way here, and I'm so excited to see the way the Lord's working in his life. He's been being discipled by Donovan some, and just God's been really bringing transformation in him. So, Ian, did you want to share anything? You don't have to, but did you want to share anything at this time?
I actually don't.
Okay, that's fine. So, Ian, if you want to step over here.
Right here.
Face that way. And Ian, have you come to realize that you're a sinner in need of God's grace?
Yes.
And have you come to realize that Jesus is the Son of God, He's the Lord God Almighty? And have you come to know him in a personal way?
Yes.
And have you come to decide that you're surrendering to his lordship over your life?
Yes.
Yes. Anyone else? Ian, upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Praise God.
Praise God, man. Amen. Isn't God good? And would you join me in praying? We want to pray for continual transformation in their lives. Lord, we thank you so much for Brianna and Ian. We thank you for bringing them to us. We thank you for the work that you've been doing in their lives. And we ask that you would continue by your Holy Spirit and by your word to take them from glory to glory. Continue to sanctify them and make them more and more like Christ. Continue to strengthen them in Christ. And we ask that you would help us as their church family to be supportive, to be encouraging, to hold them accountable, to help them to continue to move forward. Let your hand be upon them and let your hand be upon us as we mutually benefit each other in the body of Christ. And we thank you for the work that you are doing here today. Lord, we ask for all of us that came forward and said we need to your help to stop the leak, to be able to not be deflated under our pressures, but to be more than conquerors. Help us, Lord, to do that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Would you stand with me? Again, thank you so much for being here today. There is food in the back that you can join and connect with others. But love you guys. Thank you for being here. May God give you a wonderful week. God bless you.